Praise the Lord. Neve did a good job, didn't she? You've been leading for a while, have you? Have you? You're doing well. How you, Vicky? You good? You're not good. I can understand. I know who you're married to. But anyway, it's been tough sometimes. It's good to be here today, and obviously it's a sad day. Whoa, somebody did something wrong, didn't they? That's not my kid getting whipped up. Well, I don't have any kid up anymore. Anyway, it is a sad day, but it's a great day for Freddie. Amen? Friends, something we need to understand is heaven is not the penalty, it's the prize. Come on. Heaven's the penalty. This is what it's all about, is getting people to heaven. And I want us just to pray, especially for Sharon. Let's pray also for Sarah, the girls, at least Naomi and Rebecca and Eric are all here. But I want us to just pray especially for the family and not only for Sharon and her family, but also Noel. I understand Noel will be taking the service, isn't that correct? Noel will be taking the service on Tuesday at 2 o'clock. And I tell you what, it'll take more out of him than preaching a dozen times here. Because when you preach your own family, I just a few months ago preached our son-in-law's, who was only 40 years old, that died unexpectedly. And it just takes something out of you for several months. But I wonder if we could just stand, reach across, and let's just pray for this great family. We love the Kenny family. Amen. We love this family. We love, especially appreciate God's the gift of them to us. Always tell Sharon, when I grow up, I want to be just like her. Amen. Reach across the aisle. Let's pray. God, we declare that even in the midst of loss, that you're a great God. Amen. We declare as Liberty Church on Artie Street on a Sunday morning that our God is a good God. And, Lord, we thank you for Freddie's life. We thank you, Lord, that he came into a saving knowledge and relationship with Jesus Christ, that the tears we weep and the grief we feel is because there's an empty chair at the table. But, Lord, we bless you. When we get to heaven, there'll be a chair there that'll be filled with Freddie. And, Lord, we look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We ask you, Lord, for Sharon and the loss of her father. We ask you for the family and the loss of a grandfather. And we ask you just to be with them now in Jesus' name. May they know your grace and your goodness. And we pray especially for our dear friend, our brother, the man that we love and respect. We ask for Brother Noel that on Tuesday that you would anoint him. There will be people there, Lord, even in the family that need a relationship with you. Let that be an opportunity for them to respond, for them to find Christ real in their life. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Open your Bibles, the book of 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. I want to speak to you this morning on a topic, how to survive when the odds are stacked against you. How to survive when the odds are stacked against you. How many have known a time in your life when it seemed like all the odds were stacked against you? Let me see your hand. How many of you are at that place right now? Come on, let's go ahead and be on. All right, there you go. God bless you. Now, how many of you believe there may come a time that you'll be in that place? Let me see your hand. Yeah. Yeah, reality is about to set in on all of us. The Lord bless those that don't always tell the truth. But anyway, 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, verse 31. Now, this is a very familiar scripture. And I have preached from this numerous times. But I've never preached it like I'm going to preach it today. 1 Samuel, 17th chapter, tells the story. The entire chapter is taken up with the story of David and Goliath. How many have ever heard that story? Nobody? 1, 2, 3, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay. Anyway, a few of you have heard the story. In fact, it's actually a metaphor that's often used whenever an obvious underdog takes on, right? And wasn't that a great match yesterday in France? Hallelujah. Wasn't that good? God bless Brian Driscoll. Amen. That was a good match. You folks have gotten me into it. I'm sitting there working on this message and trying to watch that match, and I was praying. Oh, I thought I was going to lose it then. Anyway, praise the Lord. Okay. In the 31st verse of the 17th chapter, 1 Samuel, and the words which David spoke were heard. David has arrived at the camp. Everybody's aligned against each other. Everybody's full of fear on the side of the Israelites. David's heard about this big giant called Goliath that is defying the armies of the living God. David never takes this personal. When the enemy takes you on, you need to quit taking it personal and admit that he's after the armies of the living God. And so Goliath is defying the armies of the living God. So when the words which David spoke, David said, we need to do something about this. This guy showed up here. This ugly outfit has showed up here for 40 days and defied us. We need to do something about it. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, King Saul. He sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go out and fight this Philistine. Then Saul said to David, you're not able to go against the Philistine, to fight against him. You're just a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him. He didn't wait for the battle to come. He said, I went out after him. I attacked him. I rescued the lamb from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard. I struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine... You ever, how many of you play soccer? I know Eddie does, yeah. Well, he at least gets out on the field. But anyway, how many of the rest of you play soccer? Do you ever talk to your opponent? You don't do that, do you, Eddie? You don't kind of put them down or anything. Well, anyway, that's what David did. In America, we call this trash talking. Anyway, he just starts talking to him. He said, he has taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord has delivered me, past tense, he has delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. Then Saul said, just a minute. Well, that's not what he said, but I'm preaching. Then Saul clothed David with his garments, put a bronze helmet on his head. He clothed him with his armor, and David girded his sword over the armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I cannot go with these. I have not tested them. That's like putting my 46 long suit on Noah Kenny. It just won't fit. No way you put it. And then David took them off, and he took his stick in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch, and his sling in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. You know, I don't know how many times I read this, but I still love this story, don't you? Don't you like it when the underdog wins? Amen. And the Philistine came up and approached David, and the shield bearer was in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy, with a handsome appearance, not unlike himself. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? But the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, come to me, I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. Hallelujah. When the odds are stacked against you, you look the odds in the face and you say, I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I will strike you down, remove your head from you, and I will give your dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of Israel, that the earth may know that there is a God in liberty. No, Israel. Hallelujah. Amen. How do you survive when the odds are stacked against you? Anybody with any biblical knowledge or even been in church for a short period of time know this story very well, the story of David and Goliath. I probably have spoken on the life of David more than any other Old Testament character. And over the last 2 years, as our family has walked through a very, very difficult time, a wilderness experience, it had been the Psalms of David, who Dr. Luke tells us in Acts is the man after God's own heart, that have ministered, encouraged, and kept us on the straight and narrow. Now let's just set the historical context. The year is about 1063 B.C. Israel is now under the leadership of their first king, King Saul, and it finds itself facing its old nemesis, the Philistines. This war is over the promised land that God has said he has given to Israel, but the Philistines believe that it is rightfully there. So they have now aligned their armies, as they would at that period of time, one on one hillside or one mountainside, and one across a valley called the Valley of Elah on another mountainside. So the Philistines have aligned themselves. The Israeli army have aligned themselves. But there is something that is different in this battle. The Philistines have a WMD. You know what that is? A weapon of mass destruction. Now, years ago, during the Bush administration, when President Bush and we went into, Americans went into Iraq to look for these weapons of mass destruction, and they never found them. But this weapon of mass destruction is too hard to miss. He wants everybody to notice him. He's got a poor self-esteem, obviously, and so he gets out and marches up and down every day. He did this for 40 days, morning and evening. He wants the people to know he's around. This giant is approximately 9 foot tall. It's interesting. Archaeologists recently in their excavations in that area have actually found tombs of giants that are 8 and 9 feet tall. Isn't it interesting? Man said, this can't be a true story. God just lets them believe that for 3,000 years, and then they dig up the actual truth. And so this man says, let's fight this battle different. You send out your champion to fight me. He takes me down. We will serve your God, you and your gods. And if I, Goliath, take him down, then you have to serve us. So for 40 days and 40 mornings and 40 evenings, he brazenly ventures forth and challenges the armies of the Lord. Each day, this fear-mongering giant of the valley, the nightmare of the valley of Elah, lumbers out, sends forth his challenge. Israel just digs deeper in their trenches. Nobody is willing to take him on. And King Saul, who always struggled with depression, he finds himself in a slough of despondency that seems to grow deeper because no one, no matter what he offers, no one is willing to take the giant on. But for 40 days, the giant issues the same challenge. 40 days, morning and evening, 80 times 40 days. Am I emphasizing how many days? How many days? 40 days. For 40 days, no one is willing to take on the challenge of Goliath. May I say to you, the King Saul no doubt hoped that something miraculous would happen, that America would just drop out of the skies and Goliath would be done away with. But I tell you, unless someone steps up and takes on the challenge, this issue will not resolve itself on its own. Repeated offenses that are not addressed create a spirit of apathy that causes us to tolerate things that are not of the Lord. Goliath brazenly defies the armies of the Lord God of Israel. On the first day when it happened, it was reprehensible. Something was wrong in their spirit when he came out and he called down the name of his gods on the Lord God of Israel and the armies of the Lord God of Israel. Everybody felt horrible. Everybody felt it was like curses coming towards them. When he did it on the second day, they felt nearly as bad. But by the 10th or 15th day, they had begun to tolerate the situation. And by the 40th day, they had basically compromised on the situation. You see, these things do not just go away because we ignore them. They actually get bigger. Now, just a little sidebar teaching to make application of this into our lives personally. Are there issues in your life personally that maybe 40 days ago or years ago you felt bad about them? Things that happened in your family, things that happened in your job, things that happened in your marriage, things that just happened in your life, and you really felt bad about this, but you ignored it and hoped it would go away. You climbed into your house or your tent, and you thought, if I ignore this like King Saul, it will disappear. May I say to you that the Goliaths of our life and these issues are not going away until someone takes up the challenge. Now listen to this one. In Joshua 11 and 22, there is this word. Joshua came out and he cut off the Anakims from the hill country and from Hebron. And there was no Anakims left in the land of the sons of Israel. That sounds good, doesn't it? Then it says, only Gath and Gaza and Ashdod, some remain. So Joshua took the whole land. Isn't that an encouraging word? The whole land has been taken. The enemy has been defeated. The land promised to Israel is now in their hands. Let's have a party. Well, there's a few Canaanites that are left in a place that's called Gaza and Gath and Ashdod, but there's nothing to fret about until you read over in the fourth verse of this chapter, 17, and it talks about the Philistines and their armies and their champion, and it talks about Goliath, who was from where? From Gath. You see, what the armies of Joshua failed to deal with many years ago grew up to become a huge issue in the life of the children of Israel. These things, issues do not go away, and they just don't disappear. They keep us from entering into the promises that our Father in heaven has given us. But on the 41st day, something changes. Not for the giant. He's still sending out his challenge. Same brazen spirit, but on that day, a new individual enters the mix. His name is David, the son of Jesse, a shepherd from Bethlehem, shows up. For how many days had this man, Goliath, brazenly challenged Israel? How many days? But on the 41st day, something changed. You see, for 40 days they had tolerated this, but David was not willing to tolerate it even one day. On the 41st day, he decided that something needed to be done about it, the man after God's own heart. He was offended in his spirit. He said, how dare this uncircumcised Philistine, this pagan Philistine, how dare he come against the armies of God? Someone ought to take up the challenge and take him down. He can't talk about our God like this. You may have tolerated this for 40 days. I can't tolerate it for one day. And he made a decision. last Tuesday, saw the death of a woman who was a pioneer in our nation in addressing an issue that for many years was hidden and ignored. That of the terrible institutional abuse that went on in our nation that was a reproach. Amen. Christine Buckley was the daughter of a Nigerian medical student and a separated woman, and was given up for fostering at 3 weeks old. As a child, she was subjected to horrific beatings and punishment. But in 1982, she began to share privately her story, going public in 1992. Initially, her revelations were met with skepticism and accusations of church bashing and being anti-establishment. But Christine persevered. You see, someone had to step up and take up of a challenge that nearly everyone knew was going on. But it took Christine Buckley to step up and say, something has to be done. This has to be exposed. Sin that is hidden is a reproach to any nation. Christine persevered in her endeavor until 1999, 17 years after she first shared her story privately, she finally received an apology, and the government established the Ryan Commission to investigate these reports. A friend and a colleague said, Christine's courage has enabled thousands of people. Some of these people I know personally. They're even members of our family, and so do you. Free from untruth, free from the cowardice that characterized relationships between the church and states, so that at last the awful shame of so many can slowly begin to lift. I believe Christine Buckley deserves a hand. Her memorial service was held yesterday, and I understand that scores of people went up to her sons and thanked them for the courage she had to stand up for what was wrong and declare it's wrong when many said they just made it up. I remember someone telling me a story once of something that had happened and how a authority within a church was confronted. And they said, well, we'll just send them down the road. I said, then they'll perpetrate their same terrible deeds just down the road. You see, somebody has to step up on the 41st day and accept the challenge. We determine that today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. David said, guys, I just came down here to have lunch. I didn't come down here to fight. I'm a lover. I didn't come here to fight. I just come down here to have lunch. But I tell you, somebody should do something about the situation. In the early 1990s, St. Mark's was just trying to gain credibility and to exist. It's good to see Jim and Sheila Sweeney here, friends of ours from many years and part of one of our early home groups. Good to see the both of them here today. But those early years were very difficult. And we were just trying to get credibility, and from the altar of churches, we were being called a cult and so on. But one of the two of our young couples in our church in St. Mark's, they walked the streets doing prayer walks, and they began to notice all of the homeless that were on the streets. So they would give them tracts, but you know, sometimes people don't need a tract. People need somebody to put their arm around them and love them. William Booth, the great founder of the Salvation Army, said, I decided that the way to a man's soul was through his stomach. He would listen to me much better if his stomach was filled. So he said, I began to fill their stomach, and then they would listen to the gospel and see many of them, literally by the thousands, come into a saving knowledge of Christ. And they saw this, and they came to me, and we found it difficult every week just to get by financially in the church. We had a mortgage. We had all of these things. We were trying to bring staff on, just trying to grow. And the enemy wanted to stop what we were doing. And I remember they came to me, and it didn't seem like a lot, but it was just a few hundred pounds at that time. But they said, we want to buy a little portable butane cooker and the supplies and so on, and we want to stand on the street, and we want to give away cups of soup and cups of tea and give it away in Jesus' name. And then we did up tracts with testimonies. We didn't hire in tracts. We had stories of individuals out of St. Mark's whose life had been transformed in our own vernacular, in our own culture, in our own understanding. In fact, there's a man that's a part of St. Mark's today named Luke, and he's there because he used to watch people hand out soup and hand out tea, and he was a bit shy and backward, much like myself, and he couldn't bring himself to go over, but one day a tract blew over of John Edwards' testimony. He picked it up. He saw the times that St. Mark's had service. He stood outside across the street from the church for 3 weeks before finally getting the nerve to join a group, go in. Luke came into that meeting. God touched him, and God changed his life. But this is what is really important. I am told that today in Dublin, that every night of the week, there's usually a soup run out there. And I think it all began because of two couples that didn't have much and a group of people that didn't have much saw a challenge and said, we've got to do something about this. Maybe for 40 years people had seen this situation and nobody had addressed it, but we said, this is the 41st day. We need to take up the challenge and address the situation. David understood that he had to do something. We know what happened in this story because we've heard a story many times in our lives. We know that David went down into the valley. He tried on the armor. It didn't fit him. He decided just to take his little staff or his staff and his slingshot, and he got down in the valley. He found 5 smooth stones. He took Goliath on. He cut his head off. He took him down. He cut his head off, and Israel won a great victory. But I want to tell you, the odds were totally against him that day. Now, here's three simple things that we need to remember. Now, here's something worth nearly tweeting. David goes down and takes Goliath down. And sometimes we wonder, what's going on here? Remember, the devil may be growing a Goliath in Gath, but God is developing a David in Bethlehem. Listen to me. God is at work no matter what the enemy is doing. God is still developing his David. And what God wants to release in Liberty Church here on a Sunday morning is the spirit of David among us. You see, how do you win when the odds are stacked against you? He had a vision of victory. Note the difference between his response and the response of the rest of Israel. They all ran back when Goliath came out. And David said, what's this guy doing? And they said, this is what's happened. It's been happening 40 days, every morning and every evening. Everybody fled in fear, and David is with him. He wants to know. His first question is, what happens if somebody takes down Goliath? You see, David sees the prize. All they could see was the problem. That's good, isn't it? I wish I'd said that. David sees the prize, they see only the problem. David said, if I go into this struggle and have success, what am I going to receive? They said, the king is going to give you great riches. Well, that sounds good. You also get his daughter. You know how old he was? He was 16. What's the first thing a 16-year-old boy wants to know about a man's daughter? What does she look like? Well, she looks good. Okay, that's number two. What else do I get? You'll never have to pay anything to the revenue commissioner the rest of your lives. Hallelujah. I get rich, I get a good-looking woman, and I never have to pay taxes. I'm taking this man down. Can you hear me? You see, you got to see the prize, friend. I can still remember the day that Noah walked in to the into my study in St. Mark's when I was a senior leader there, and he said to me, Gary, I got to go back to my home. I got to go back to my area and plant a church. And I didn't want him to go. But you know what? He started talking about it. And he started talking about people being saved. He started talking about you. Most of you people didn't even know the Lord at that time. Some of you weren't hardly born. You see, Noel knew it was going to be tough, but he knew he could see the prize and the vision of what God was going to give him and Sharon. He didn't know it would be called Liberty. He didn't know even where it was going to be. He just knew that he had a vision of what God could do. You see, David is equipped with a vision of what is possible on the other side of the struggle. Friend, you need to look on the other side of the struggle. You keep looking at the struggle, you need to see the success that is on the other side. Say that with me, the other side. Say it again, the other side. You see, Noel Kenny could see the other side. He couldn't see they'd be one day planting out in Bray. He couldn't see they'd be targeting Clondalkin and Finglas. He couldn't see that. All he could see was not only a great struggle, but the success. He could see not only the pressure, but the prize that was there. You see, if you've got a defeated mindset, all you will ever see is the Goliath that stand between you and the promised land that God has given you. I want to tell you, God has given you victory. God has given you a promise in your spirit, and there's a Goliath in your life that wants to keep it from coming to pass, but you got to see the prize, not the pressure. You got to see the success, not the struggle, if you ever take him down. Because David said, I have a vision of the Lord, victory on the other side of the battle. He said, I see myself wiser, stronger, and strengthened by the Lord my God. Philip said, yeah, that's right. Philip, one day there was about 5,000 people or so, and all the women and children, and Jesus said, we need to, he looked at them, they were famished. You know, most of Jesus' healing happened when Jesus was moved with compassion. So things happen. And even were moved with compassion. And I watched your compassion up there when you were talking about people who didn't know the Lord. You moved my heart. And when you begin to weep, did you, how many noticed that? How many felt something in your spirit? When our hearts are moved with compassion like the Savior's heart, things begin to happen. Jesus looked at the crowd. They didn't have anything to eat. And is 5,000 men there plus women and children? That's probably 20,000. They were Irish, were 40,000. And he says to Philip, who's kind of administering, Philip, see what we got. And so Philip calculates and so on, and Philip says how much he gathered together, a few baskets and so on, and he said, what is so little among so many? But Philip left Jesus out of his calculations. Little as much when God is in it. Little as much when Jesus is in it. And when you're facing your giant Goliath, don't leave Father God, Elder Brother Jesus, and the Holy Spirit that's living in your temple out of your calculations. You are not in this alone. You are not in this alone. You're facing odds that are stacked against you, but you are not in this alone. Punch somebody and say, you're not in this alone. Come on. Don't punch them too hard. Don't get even with your wife or your husband. That's right. You're not. Say it together. We are not in this alone. We will not leave God out of our calculations. We will have a vision of victory because our God is able. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand. Second, he had a motivating memory. Now, David, at this moment in his life, is only 16 years old. Now, here was a veteran army, 20, 30, 40-year-old men. They're the veterans of many battles. Who in the world lets a 16-year-old boy go fight their battles when they themselves are veterans in the army? They have fought many battles and won many battles. How? This is like legal suicide. You're going to let this 16-year-old boy take on this army that has defied the armies of Israel? They knew how many men he had killed. They knew how heavy his armor were. They knew that he had a spear like as heavy as a weaver's beam. They knew all this about him. And yet, they are willing, King Saul is willing to send a 16-year-old boy out to do what he's not able to do. Or he's unwilling to do. A challenge he will not accept himself. But he questions David. And as he questions David, David said, I fought battles before. He said, once there was a bear came in and he took out one of my father's lamb and I followed him up. You see, David believed you take the battle to him. David knows these issues will not just go away. Unless they're addressed, the Goliath will continue to brazenly challenge us in our lives. He knew that Goliath wasn't going away. And he knew that bear that had one of his dad's lambs was going to destroy him. So he followed him and took the lamb out of his mouth. Now he was willing to leave well enough alone. He didn't try to kill the bear. He said, just give me back what belongs to me. But the bear wasn't happy. You take a bear on, take away his lunch, you're going to have an unhappy bear. You women just try that with your husband when he comes home. He's like a bear when he doesn't get what he wants, doesn't he? Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to go there. Anyway, and the bear turns on him, and he beards the bear in his own den, and he destroys him. And he said, a lion comes, and he said, I take down the lion. He said, I have been here before. He said, Saul, King Saul, I respect you as my leader and the king of our nation, but I want you to know I have been here before. He knew that bad things do not get better unless we address them and deal with them. Now listen to me, friend. You may be, for the nth time in your life, you may have already run out of money before you run out of month. Has that ever happened to anybody here beside me? That's what I thought. You don't have to put your hands up. We're not going to take an offering for you even if you do, okay? Just want you to know. And you're facing into situations, but you faced these situations before. You faced these battles before. And what did you do? You're still here. That says a lot for you. You haven't quit. I asked my daughter, my adopted daughter Mary, a couple of years ago. I said, I've asked people to tell me, what are some of the things that has defined us being here for 32 years, 33 years? And you know what she said? I said, what's the most important thing? She said, you stayed. See, you stayed. See, Jim and Sheila back there, and they stayed. Now, Matthew's up here leading the worship here. And so, you see, we stayed, we hung, but we won these battles. Spurgeon says that we Christians write our victories in the sand, and we etch our defeats in stone. And it shouldn't be so. Did you hear what I said? We Christians, we write our victories in the sand, and we etch our defeats in stone when it should be the other way around. If somebody would have prophesied to me 2 years ago what we were going to walk through in 2 years, divorce in the life of our son, a daughter going through such difficulty and then losing her husband at 40 years old, me having cancer twice, all of these things. And if somebody would have prophesied that, I would have said, I don't know if I can get through this, but I'm here today and I don't look too bad. Now, has it been a battle? It has been a battle. Yes, it's been a battle. And it's broke my heart, and I've cried a lot of tears over it. But I tell you what, there is one thing I have known, as I have walked through this, and that is the abiding presence of the Almighty and my temple filled with the presence of God. I can't remember actually saying, Lord, I don't know why all this is happening to me. I'm sure I have in the past at one time or another, but I read about David in Psalms, and I read about a Goliath that was before him, and a 16-year-old boy takes him down. And I said, if a 16-year-old can do it, a 69-year-old ought to make a cakewalk through this thing by the grace of God. Give the Lord a hand. You need to remember the times of God's faithfulness to you as you face when the odds are stacked against you. You need to remember the faithfulness of God. I was just up at Teen Challenge. Here's Eddie sitting here. And I was just up at Teen Challenge the other day, and I just think of those early years. We started a girls' center, and it didn't work out. We started a men's center, and it didn't work out. You know what? Sometimes I think I failed at more things than I got things right. But you know, the person that succeeds is the one that gets up one more time than they fail. I love the book that was written by John Maxwell, Failing Forward. You see, the great thing about failure is you figured out a way not to do it next time. Well, I tried that. We went to a restaurant recently and ate, and it was the sorriest food, and there were the ugliest waiters and waitresses there, and they had a terrible spirit and so on. And we came out, and everybody complained, and I said, isn't it great? We never have to go back to that place again, ever in eternity. If, no matter how long eternity is, and that's forever, I never have to go to that restaurant again. God help those people that are there. You see, failure is that. You fail on something, and you look at it, and you realize, okay, I got it wrong that time. But next time, I'll know not how not to do it. We were up in Falkirk. Anybody ever heard of that place? Falkirk, you probably never heard it said like I said it. But it's the language of heaven, so get used to it, okay? Falkirk, Donegal. You can see the North Atlantic. I don't know who does my schedule, but if I ever meet him, I want to talk to him. Because the week before, I was in Waterford at one end. The next week, I'm all the way up Falkirk, which is literally the tip. I mean, you got to go through Derry, London, whatever. Anyway, you got to go through somewhere to get there. And so we're out there. And from our bedroom window, we're a quarter of a mile from the North Atlantic, and Donna and Patty DeLassie are planting a church in the Wild West. And we had about 30-plus people there, and it was great, fantastic. I love it. I love that. I just love it. I want to die doing stuff like this. And this lady comes up to me, said, do you remember me? I just love it when people say that. Somebody said to me the other day, you know my name, don't you? I kept trying to think. And finally, she said, I'm Wilma. No, sorry. Anyway. Said, you remember me? And you know we lie. Yeah, sister, I remember you. We called each other brother and sister because we can't remember their names. So I said, I'm sorry. She said, well, I wouldn't expect you to. Because you met me in 1982 and I probably changed. Now, did you ever notice that you're the only one that ever changes, everybody else changes? Did you ever notice that? Anyway, she met me in 1982, said, I'll never forget this. This so encouraged me, friends. She said, I was going to art school. I was a Catholic charismatic Christian. I had just come to Jesus. I didn't know what it was all about, but Jesus had done something in my life. And I heard about this man. It was real American. I don't know what the difference between an unreal American and American is, but anyway, that was a pastor, and he was coming to speak for us and said, we were on the Art Institute on Thomas Street. Does anybody know where that's at? Everybody does but me. I couldn't find my way back there. And said, you come up to speak. And said, we were in this big hall. There were two people there besides me. And said, you got up and spoke like the place was full. And said, I was so blessed in God. Did something in my life that day. Said, I still remember what you spoke on. I said, give me the notes. I'll preach it again sometime. It was that good. Said, yeah, you spoke about the man who received the second touch. Remember he saw trees? Jesus prayed for him. People say, just pray for somebody once and everything is done. Well, Jesus prayed for somebody and it wasn't all done. And I'm not Jesus. Maybe you are, but I'm not. And so he prayed twice. The first time he saw trees, me and his trees walking, and Jesus touched him a second time. And I preached on the second touch, or I shared, lectured, whatever. And she said, I was so touched by that message. And God did something in my life. And today, I haven't seen her since 1982. Today, 2014, how many years is that? 32 years. Goodness. 32 years, she's helping plant a church that we're relating to in Falkirk. Praise the Lord. In times when the odds are stacked against you, you remember your victories. And finally, he was not afraid to fail. It is interesting that always the initial interaction between God and one of his servants, when he calls them into service, God always says, be of good courage and do not fear. Because when God touches us and calls us into ministry and calls us to do something, the first thing we do is we become a bit fearful about it, right? So God says, be of good courage and do not fear. So David was not afraid to fail. Why? Because failure is always possible because we're very flawed vessels. Failure is always possible. So David comes down. He comes down with his staff and so on, and he comes to the brook, and he's got a slingshot. Now, Israel was not allowed to make vessels out of iron and steel for many years by the Philistines, so they become very adept at using slingshots. Judges talks about 700 of these special slingshotters that could hit a hare at nearly 100 yards. That's good. They could hit a bullseye at 100 yards. And this is what they were known for. And David was one of them. And so David says, David comes down, he gets 5 smooth stones, puts in his pouch, and he takes on the giant. Now, why did he pick up 5 stones? Tell me why you think he got 5 stones. Now, I looked this up in the Hebrew. And you know what it says in the Hebrew about 5? You know what that means in the Hebrew? You smart aleck. There's one in every crowd, and it's usually you. God bless you, honey. God bless you. Now, I've heard it preached on. Somebody preached on the principle, 5 principles of success of the 5 smooth stones. And then somebody said Goliath had 4 brothers. That's not borne out in the Scripture. He may have had, but that's not borne out in Scripture. When the odds are stacked against you, it means that you have probably failed a lot and you've missed the bullseye a few times. And you've got this feeling that I've got this plan and I've got this idea and it's going to win this thing for me. And so you take that one stone and you throw it and you miss and you quit. But David said, I believe I'm going to take this stone and I'm going to put it in the forehead of that giant and I'm going to take him down and we're going to take his cousins and everybody down. But if I miss on the first stone, I've got a second stone. And if I miss on the second stone, guess what? I've got a third stone. And if I miss on the third stone, I got a fourth stone. Our son was out of work because he had only done ministry for 14 months. And he kept making applications. And they kept being rejected. And he kept making applications. I want to tell you, friend, if you've made one application and it's rejected, don't quit. Make another application. And when that application is rejected, make another application and keep making applications and keep throwing those stones at the Goliaths in your life. Because you see, nobody is perfect. David knew that no one hits the bullseye every time. Nobody preaches the perfect sermon every time. Nobody raises perfect children every time. Nobody gets it right every time because we're flawed creatures. So he understood a principle that he was willing, he was not afraid to fail. If he missed on the first one, then he would take him down with the second one. And if he missed on the second one, he would take him down on the third one. And he would keep going till he took him down. I want to tell you, you need to have a pocket full of rocks that when the enemy comes against you, you can take him down with the first one, but if you miss, you got a second one and a third one, and the only thing you're serving a God, the only thing your God cannot do is fail, and he is with you. I reread it today. Twice, seven different times in that chapter. It talks about the slingshot one time, but it talks seven times about a mighty God. You are not in this alone. You can take down odds that are against you because your God is with you. Give the Lord a hand. Lord Jesus, we bless your name right now. We bless your name right now. We bless your name right now. If you needed to hear this message this morning, I want you to stand your feet right now. If you needed to hear this message, I want you to stand your feet right now. Come on. Oh, I ask you to come, Holy Spirit, right now. I ask you to come, Holy Spirit, right now. And even your life, the surface is only beginning to be scratched. I'm just reminded that just recently a beautiful painting hung in a gallery that was worth, had great value. But a master artist come in and he looked at it, he stared at it for nearly 2 hours, and then he asked if he could just scratch the edge of it. And as he did, he realized that underneath that beautiful painting was an even more, much more valuable painting. I don't know why I'm giving you this word, but I just sense in my spirit that you've only begun to scratch the surface of the potential of what God has in your life. And Lord, I ask you that if there's any Goliath and odds that are stacked against her, that Lord, you would give her such a vision of victory and the fact. Let it right now indelibly write it in her spirit that, Lord, indelibly imprint it into her spirit that the Lord God of the armies of Israel are with her in Jesus' name. Amen, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. I want you to pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, we believe that you're with us. We believe that you have called us. We believe that your hand is upon us, that you've set us apart for good things, that before us are good things. We're believing, we're receiving, we're accepting that they are ours in Jesus' name. We're believing, we're accepting that they are ours in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. We ask you to come right now, Holy Spirit. If you're here today and somebody drug you into this place or you're not even sure what's going on and you need Jesus to touch your life in a new way, I want to see your hand. You need Jesus to touch your, yes, God bless you, God bless you, yes, yes. Okay, I want us to pray this prayer. A number of people have raised their hands. Lord Jesus, I ask you to become my Savior and my Lord. And at this moment, I have no idea what life has before me, but I believe that together with you, I can make it. Come into my heart, forgive me my sins, and may I live a life of victory in Jesus' name. And everyone said, God bless you. Give the Lord a hand.
Just want to just keep focused for a couple of minutes. You know, Pastor Gary's come in and he's a man that has blessed this nation. And I don't want us to go as a tribe. God has called us together. God has bathed us as part of his nation, and we call it the tribe of liberty, that God has given us a purpose. He's given us a plan for our part in the nation of God to fulfill. like the tribes of Israel are given portions of the land. And, you know, this man is in our house today, and I've listened to him, and one thing I feel honored is how that he felt he was very open with his heart. He shared his heart with us. He shared the heartache of his heart. He shared the struggles he has gone through. And I feel honored, that he has done that in this house. And what I want to do in this house is for us to bless him. I want us to try to go before God and ask God today that we will go before our Father and ask our Father on behalf of Gary and Wilma, right, that God will bless them. And I remember when Gary was here the last time, and I felt God saying there's a new season ahead. When I was sitting there, I was thinking, he's come into the season of battle, right? And the devil can knock us out of the race, not out of salvation, out of the race, right? But he's come into the season of battle. But when there's a season of battle in God, there's also a season of victory, where the victory songs of heaven are sung. And I want us just to ask the Lord today, on behalf of this precious couple, that they will start to hear in the season ahead, the season that God's bringing them into, the victory songs of heaven. And that this season in Jesus Christ will be a fruitful season. God, how can it be anything else? So, Father, we come on behalf of Gary, of Pastor Gary, Lord, and Wilma. And we pray for this couple as a tribe of liberty, Lord. And we just, Father, consider it an honor that they're in our midst today. And, Father, we ask that, Lord, they will hear the songs of victory. That, Lord, coming out of the season of the battle, Lord, that the season of victory is ahead. The new season, the new blessings of God, the new openings of God, the new doors that you will open, the new contacts, Lord, that this will be a season that they will know fruit, double, Lord, what they have known in the seasons past, oh God. Treble, Lord. And Father, we just come. Bless them, Lord. Bless them, Lord. Bless them, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. You've blessed this land with that presence. You blessed them, Lord. We recognize that, Lord. That these are men and women who have fought, who, as the saying goes, who've tucked the enemy, who gained land, that we can come into the blessing and we can push on and gain more, oh God. So, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name, let the songs of victory be heard. Yes. Let the fruit of the new season start to manifest itself. Yes, in Jesus' mighty name. Yes, amen, O God.